I'm changing my location today to here, all right? And there's a special purpose for that, only for today. I will ask you, if you'll be so kind, if you can accompany me and do the same and move to the first three or four rows so that we can have a more intimate setting in this participation based sermon that we will have today. It's only time that I'm going to ask you, at least for now, so if you don't mind. So this sermon today is entitled Corporate Prayer in the Book of Acts. And you have your notes with you. You can follow along. Corporate prayer. And by the way, sorry for any inconvenience and causing or anything. Corporate prayer in the Book of Acts. Now, I know that everybody here in this church prays. Amen?
Amen.
At least I hope everybody prays. And you pray it every day. And you spend time with the Lord. Praying is important. The Bible says that we need to have private prayer. Amen? Get into your closet and pray between you and God. But it's also important to have corporate prayer. What is corporate prayer? Corporate prayer comes from the word corpus in Latin, or cuerpo in Spanish, which means body. Prayer as the body of Christ. All right? And I just want to ask. I just got to ask. Would you consider our church to be a praying church? Like in the corporate sense? Do we pray when we gather together on our prayer breakfast? Does everybody pray? Does everybody pray on Wednesday nights? You see, that is the type of, and you don't have to answer me now, maybe by the end of the service. Now, praying, I just want to let you know, praying is not a cultural thing, as a corporate means. You might say, well, maybe the Jewish people, they like to pray together, or maybe the Hispanics, or maybe the Asian people. It's not cultural. It's not even a charismatic thing. You know, the charismatic, they like to pray. Although they like to pray everybody at the same time, screaming. That's another issue for another time, right? That can be confusing, all right? So it's not cultural, it's not charismatic. You know what it is? It is a Christian thing. Prayer belongs to the church, belongs to the Christians. And we need to be a praying church. Number one, and I'm going to try to be as fast as I can so that we can have a special time of prayer participation at the end of the sermon and put into practice so that we can pray. Anybody can pray today. First thing that we see is commitment. Commitment. Would you say that the original early church was committed to prayer? Yes, they were committed to pray. Why did they grow so much? Because they pray much. You see? You see the correlation there? And it says in Acts 1:14 and 2:42, look what it says. These all, who are these all? All the disciples. Well, that's not going to work. That is not going to work. I suggest you open your Bibles also. There you go. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There's a lot here, but again, this is going to be brief. This is not even a sermon today. It's like a reflection, a Bible study, a challenge to us. First of all, we see that everybody pray, right? And they continue to pray, right? And they continue to pray because they were committed in one accord. You were not praying one thing and the other person praying another thing. We got to pray together. And he says, with the women. Now, we do not have women preachers in our church. And that's biblical. Okay? But I don't have any problem with women praying in the church. And what I mean is, you know, publicly, public prayer in the church, I have no problem at all. Because the Bible says that all of them were praying, and then it says, and the women were praying. Okay? Maybe they were not preaching, but they were praying. And Mary, and even the brothers of Jesus, we're talking about physical brothers of Jesus. The ones that in John 7, they were mocking Jesus, remember? And then, you know, making fun of Christ. Now they were believers and praying with the church. So everybody was praying. In Acts 2:42, the same thing. Now, in Acts 1:14, they were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In Acts 2:42, it already came. It already passed. So they would say, well, the Holy Spirit already came. We can relax now, you know, like I'm relaxing today. Oh, man, this is relaxing. Right? And no, they didn't relax. They continued to pray all throughout. You never stop. You got to be committed. They continue steadfastly. Now they pray even more. In the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And what? In prayers. The church has to be committed to prayer. Number two, we need to do it in communion. In communion. We saw it that they prayed with one accord, right? With one accord in unity. And have you ever heard this phrase of people say, the couple that prays together, what happened? Stays together, right? Well, can I add to that? Let me add. Let me bring my own one. The church that prays together stays together. If we pray together, even if we have differences, you know, from time to time, but praying together is like a glue that keeps us what? Together in Christ. Look what it says in Acts 3:1. Now, Peter and John went up together. And Peter was old, right? And John was what? Old. So there's no difference. Yes, older Christians can be together with younger Christians and pray. It's not about color, age, nationality, or amount of money that you have. There's no divisions in the church. We need to have communion and prayer. They went up together. Not together physically, but may I say they went up together in intents and purposes. All right? With one accord, with one mind. We're going to pray. And then they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour. There was even an hour of prayer. And they were praying together. Number three, we see that a church that prays, like in the corporate prayer, has commitment, communion, but they cry out to the Lord. They cry out. You know, our prayers need to be passionate. Okay? Passionate to the Lord. Have you ever started praying and you fall asleep 2 minutes into the prayer? Right? No? 3 minutes? Maybe some of you last longer, 5 minutes? Man, I could be watching whatever. I could be doing whatever. And I start praying, right? And somebody else, I'm not going to mention any name. And we start yawning. I mean, what is going on here? We got to be committed. We got to cry out to God. Not repeat the same prayers like the Gentiles do, but pray passionately. You see, look at the church in Acts 4:24. When they heard that, what did they hear? They heard that the apostles were being persecuted. They have been thrown into jail. They have been, you know, attacked, flogged, and all kinds of stuff. And what did they do? They raised their voice. Church, we need to raise our voice in prayer today to God. Everybody and anybody goes to the internet, goes to the TV, and they raise their voices, and they go into the streets and do demonstrations. Everybody's raising their voices. Garbage, most of the time. We need to raise our voice in prayer to God. And when they heard, did you see that word, they? Very important. You see the unity, and you see it's corporate. It's not when he, the pastor, he prayed. No, when they, men, women, young people, older people, everybody, when they heard, they raised their voice to who? To the government, right? To the president, to God. They raised their voice to God with one accord, one more time. And they say, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. We need to raise our voice and cry out. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. Then God will move with power. But the church has to cry out humbly with one accord in prayer. I ask you, don't answer me, please. Don't answer me. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the question is that I want to ask you is, do we really want a revival for this church? Do we want a revival? Are we happy with the status quo? Are we happy with coming, you know, whenever we can and whatever? Or do we really want a revival in our lives and in the life of the church? Well, it starts with prayer, as I will show you later. And then we need to pray with courage. We need to have courage to pray with courage. That's my point number four. And as you know, and if you read at least, well, all the book of Acts, you find that the church was being what? Persecuted. Attacked. Right? They were attacked. They were persecuted. Did they close the doors? No. Did they stop proclaiming Christ? No. Did they ask, okay, God, please keep us safe? No. See, that was before, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts 20, they were inside. Jesus had to go through the wall a couple of times because the church was inside. You know, they were afraid of the Pilate, the Romans, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish people. They were afraid of everybody. I say to you today, it's enough for the church. It's time for the church to not be afraid. We need to pray for courage and be courageous and bold. They could have prayed for anything, but you know what they pray? Verse 29. Now, Lord, look at their threats. Now, they didn't minimize it. They didn't say, oh, that's okay. You know, hey, we're okay. You're okay. No, no, they knew the situation. That the key is not to minimize your situation. Oh, this is good. What's coming up? Thank you, Jesus. Gave it to me. The key is not to minimize your situation, but to maximize your prayers to God. Maximize your prayers. That was good, God. Thank you. Thank you. I give you all the glory. And he says, now, Lord, look on their threats, and I grant to your servants what? That with all boldness we may speak your word. See, they were not afraid. There were people like you and me, even poor, more poor. The Jerusalem church was poor. They didn't have cars like we have, internet, Bibles. You know, they had to hear. They had to memorize the Bible, the Old Testament. We didn't have the New Testament at that time. Okay, but they have boldness to speak your word. And then, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken. You know, I'm praying that one of these days, maybe today, something like that happens to this church, that we will be shaken. Man, I could, you know what? I could just take the easy way out. Preach a little sermon every Wednesday and not to get complicated. Why do I need to complicate? Just give you a little sermon, a little thing. Go home and live my life, and you do your thing. But we have been called to much more. Amen. We have been called to much more. To have boldness for God. You know, I know I'm complicating myself, but I have to give account to the Lord one day what I did with my time as a preacher. And the same will happen to you. What do you do with God's word? What do you do with God's word? You see, when they prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken. Oh Lord, please shake this place. Starting with me. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. With courage. With courage. People speak about all kinds of stuff all the time. Always talking about culture, about the government, about politics, about their chickens, about their dogs, about their family, about you name it, their car. Great. When are we going to find time to talk about Christ with boldness to the people around us? And then we see that a praying church prays for commission to commit people into the ministry, to commit people to serve God. Like in the case of the deacons in Acts 6:6, it says, and when they said the apostles, before they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they lay hands on them. The deacons were committed by the church. And then in Acts 13:3, and then having fasted and prayed, oh, that's another level. Huh? Fasting and prayer. I'm just talking about prayer today. Huh? There's another level. Fasting and prayer. And he says, and they lay hands on them, and they send them away. Who? Who? Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries. There were others, I'm sure. There were many others. Even before that, there have been people that they were not even commissioned, but they fled because of persecution, and they sent the word to Samaria. And they went as far as Antioch. But these were the first formal commission missionaries of the church. So we got to pray for commission. Number six, we got to pray with conviction and for conviction. That's point number six. And it says that Ananias went his way. Now, who's Ananias? Well, Ananias was somebody that was afraid. Like the apostles were afraid. Like some of us are afraid sometimes. You know what can change that? Prayer. You want to take away your fear and have courage? Prayer. You want to be bold for Christ? Prayer. You want to live for Jesus? Prayer. Pray. Ananias was afraid. And when God told him, hey, I need you to go and pray for Saul, the one that was coming to kill you. And he said, Lord, then he became a teacher to the Lord. Lord, don't you know that he was coming to kill me? Now you want me to go and pray for him? And he said, yes. There he went. Right? And look at the bonus. Ananias went his way and entered the house. And this can happen to you, to me, to anybody here. If you just pray, God can change your life. And he says, laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to me. Do you see the authority that he's using to speak? Huh? The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came. He could have said to kill me, but he didn't put it. has sent me that you may receive the sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is sending us to bring sight to this world, but we need to be convicted first so that we can go in the name of Christ. We need to also pray for conversions or for salvation, but I'm using the C, conversions. In other words, if I would say to you, not only in the Bible, but throughout history, revivals do not come from special meetings. Revival do not come from putting a tent right there and inviting, I don't know, the best preacher. I told you I'm not the best preacher, so somebody better, right? Put him over there and announce it everywhere. Revival is not going to. Revival begins with what? With prayer. Revival begins in the Bible and in every history revival. You can study it. In 1600s, in 1740s, every time there was revival in the United States, there were people praying. There was even a story of a church that had like a long basement, as long as the church. And the church was filled up with people coming to hear the gospel. And the church was on the ground, the same amount of people praying for the revival that was going up in the second floor or in the first floor. Okay? Prayer, prayer, prayer has the power for revivals, for conversions. And this is an example, okay? This is a type, a symbol of a conversion. When Peter put them all out, these were people that were crying because there was a girl, Tabitha, that had died. You know, she died. And he knelt down and he what did he do? He prayed. You see? And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and then she saw Peter. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. You know, this is an example and a type of what it is to preach the gospel to somebody that is dead, spiritually dead. You know, we have the authority and the command from Christ to go like Ananias when he says, I come here in the name of Jesus. Knock on the door and he says, I come here in the name of Jesus Christ to bring words of life to you. This is not name it and claiming like, you know, people do in some churches. This is not speaking things into existence like some people do. All right? That is not biblical. But we do have words of life, which is called the Word of God, the Bible, the gospel of life. And when we speak the gospel of life with power, we can be instrumental in bringing conversion and salvation to people, like it says in Ephesians 2:1, that were dead in trespasses and sins. And we can tell them, arise in the name of Jesus and be saved. We also need to pray, point A, I'm almost done, with concern. Concern. Not only is it important for us to pray for somebody, but you know what is better? To pray with somebody. And don't wait for the pastor or the deacons. So you know somebody's sick, you know somebody didn't come to church today, call them up. Yes, you have authority. You can pray. You can call them up, visit or whatever, and pray with them. Look what it says. Peter was therefore kept in prison. There was constant persecution, as I told you, right? Constantly, right? Constantly persecution. We had never experienced that as a church in the United States. like in other countries. There's persecution. People do not want to come to church. You know, they attack the church in the movies. But, you know, we have not been put to jail or things like that yet. Yet. All right? But it says there was constant persecution. But you know what? There was also, what does it say there? Constant prayer. Constant prayer. The church was praying. And it was offered to God for him by the church. That's why Peter could fall asleep peacefully in the church. I mean in the prison, not in the church. Don't go to sleep in the church. In the prison, he was sleeping in the church, in the prison. Guards every side at the door. An angel came and he took him out. Now he put the other ones to sleep. And he brought freedom. You got to have concern for one another and pray with one another. And then point number 9, prayer should be a celebration. Celebration. You know, remember all the times the Apostle Paul says, pray with all supplication and what? And what? Thanksgiving. Right? Pray with celebration, with expectation, with thankfulness, with worship. Look what he says. See, that's why Peter could be, you know, peaceful. And that's why Paul and Silas, they could be even singing because they knew that the church was praying for them. That's a great thing. If I know I'm sick and I tell the church, I know that the church is going to pray for me. I'm not alone. You see, that's important. And it was at midnight. And if you read the story in Acts 16, they were put in the worst prison at the end. The darkest one. You know, with chains everywhere. Even on their necks. Horrible situation. What were they doing? They were crying, right? It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and what? And singing hymns to God. I mean, that's another level, right? I mean. And he says, and the prisoners were what? Listening to them. And the very next verse, there's another shaking going on. God sent a great earthquake. And all the, you know, what do you call this? The chains fell off. Sometimes I forget words, you know. The chains fell off and the doors were open. And everybody was free. There's freedom when the church prays. But it all starts with celebration. There was celebration and anticipation. We got to pray with expectation, celebration, and anticipation of what God is going to. If not, don't even pray. If you pray and in your heart, there's no celebration, there's no thankfulness, there's no expectation that God is going to do something, just don't pray. Don't waste your breath. Okay? Pray with faith. Impress heaven with your prayer. Finally, we see we need to pray. A praying church is a church that is committed, communion, cry, courage, commission, conviction, conversions, concern, celebration, and they pray for the coming of the day. For the coming of the day. What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. The second coming of Christ. Do you pray for that? You see, sometimes we get so comfortable in this life, right? If you read the last book and the last chapter of Revelation, what is the church doing? And the church says, Jesus, what? Come. Jesus, come. Right? Because it's the bride, right? I mean, if a good bride, let's say a stay-at-home bride that is a good one, She wants to see her husband, right? Right? Amen, ladies? Wow. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, my love. She heard, she said amen, right? Well, the church needs to have that expectation. You know, sometimes dogs are better than humans in that sense. I once had a little dog, and he would know when my kids were coming like 5 blocks. I didn't even know. They could smell or something. They went into the window. Crazy stuff. All right? Anticipation. The bride needs to anticipate. Now, this happened in Acts 27:29. Okay? What's happening here is that they have been in a shipwreck, in a storm, in a bad situation, right? And they fearing that they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors for the stern, and they pray for what? For day to come, so they can see, right? Well, they were praying for the sun to come, but we're praying for the Son of God to come. Church, are we a praying church? So let's do a little class participation. We have a few minutes. And I want to challenge you to close your eyes and pray. I know there's a special prayer request, right, brother, for the Brandon family. Any other special requests?